Mark, thank you. It don't matter. I don't have a. Good morning, all. I want to tell you that on two separate occasions this morning, I had someone come up to me. One said, "Robert, you've got us all primed for Psalm 27. Another gentleman came up to me and said, "I'm staying here even though I'm sick and I want to go home and rest. I'm staying here because Psalm 27 is my favorite psalm." And I'm thinking, come on, guys, there's nothing like, no pressure, right? I must tell you that in preparing for this psalm, you can read commentaries and they're all over the place. Some of them liken it to the Lord Jesus Christ in his time of rejection, in his time of trusting in the Father. Others, they look at it a different way. When I read this psalm for the first time, I saw David on the mountaintop, victorious. And instantaneously, in the victories in our lives, and we're watching God work, instantaneously there can be struggle. There can be doubt. Sometimes in the same prayer, we thank God for the victory, and yet we lament for the fear that is in our lives. We just sang a song, "He hides my soul in a cleft of the rock." I struggle with that. Do I really believe that on a daily basis, but on a moment by moment basis? Because I have to tell you that I have ups and downs in my Christian walk. I see God move, and I am high-fiving Christianity. Victorious. I'm quick to trust when I see God move and the outcome is good. I am quick to jump on that bandwagon. And then later on in the minute, another trial arises, and I'm back to the same place of anxiety. So we see God work, we trust him, we sing his praises, and then the next trial comes along, and what do? We forget. I have to tell you, I share things from my work because that's really, I mean, it's where I'm at. It's what I do, and I'm there most of the time. So I see a deal happen, and for those of you who are in sales, you can appreciate this. I mean, you're just, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision in this deal. And we're high-fiving everybody, and you know. And then the delivery comes along and you fail to get an email that you were expecting. Or you come in, I had one deal where people were coming in from out of town. They came in on a Wednesday, they loved it. Thank you, Lord, for providing this motorhome deal. And the next day at 9 o'clock, I walk in and I'm told that the generator won't start. Now, these people are from Indiana. They're from 5 or 6 hours away. They made a special trip on Wednesday to spend the night Thursday to take it home on Thursday morning. And I'm told on Wednesday that the generator won't start and no one can fix it here. We have to send it to Turkey for a 15-cent part. And I'm exaggerating, but we have to send it elsewhere, and we don't know if it will be back in time. And I'm thinking, oh, I promised this lady. And all of a sudden, the anxiety sets in. And we just trusted the Lord to provide the deal, and now that he provided his deal, I don't trust him to see his deal through. So I went to the kingpin there. There's a guy there that I know. And I said, "Guy, has this ever happened to you? You know, you're victorious one minute, and the next minute it seems like your world is crashing down." Now, I realized that in the scale of things, this is a minor deal compared to what others go through. But I asked him, I said, do you find yourself victorious one minute, and then the next minute you're just so anxious that it's just churning inside of you? He goes, "Yeah, I do." And he goes, "One thing I want to tell you is you never want to bring prayer into the workplace." And he stopped me dead in my tracks. And I'm thinking, why do you You've seen him work. Why wouldn't you trust him for the rest of the way? You think of Israel in the wilderness. I mean, bread from heaven, seriously? Water from a rock? And then they say the Lord has left us when the next trial comes up. It's what we see here. When I read this psalm, this is what I see. I see David victorious. He saw God work. And then another trial comes up, and boom, he's right back in a state of anxiety. So when we look at this psalm here, it's a little different. Normally, psalms begin with the trial, and they build up to the Lord is my deliverer. Starts out differently. It begins with David. What I see here is David trusting God, singing his praises in the first six verses. And then it appears there's a little fear. I don't want to say that David was fearing. It just appears in the language that is said here. Maybe David prayed to God and didn't get the answer that he thought he was going to get. Maybe it wasn't fast enough, and he was in a period of waiting. Now, we all know how we get when we have to wait, when we pray to God and nothing happens. We go from victory to defeat in seconds. So it appears that maybe this happened in this psalm. And what David does when this happens is verse 13 and 14. So three things that I want to look at in this psalm. David's faith and where it comes from. David's fear and where it comes from. And what David does when the fear comes. Some have titled this psalm Faith and Fear because fear lies very near to faith. Someone said we must never forget that fear lives right next door to faith, actually. And we know that this is true because such a switch is not only possible, but it happens all the time and often in the same prayer in our own lives. Happens all the time in our own lives. We're content in God. We've seen him work. I trust you, Lord. And then something happens that derails us. When I was coming up here, I thought of the verses in Philippians. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace. You see, that's what you really get when you're trusting God, is peace. And that kind of peace guards your heart. It's like a garrison there. No fear gets in when we're trusting God. We've seen him work, and we're going to trust him then, and we're going to trust him in the future. But it doesn't happen that way. Someone said faith and fear very often fight each other for the mastery of the soul. Scroggie said fear that soars is faith. Faith that sinks is fear. And that's what we'll see here. So when I read this psalm, it's what I see. So what you're getting is right here. Right here. Because I'm weak. Man, when I see God move, I'm all in. My chips, whoosh, all in. And then the next trial comes along and I'm all out. I'll look for satisfaction elsewhere. I'll try to find peace elsewhere and I forget what he's done. And I forget his promises for the future. And we're right back in the state of anxiety. So what we'll look at first is faith. Where David's faith came from. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When we look at the word light, and actually, you guys, you could take a Greek commentary and just do a word study, and a word study will draw you right through this psalm with exactly what the psalmist is saying. The Lord is my light, the light of day, the light of prosperity, the light of instruction. He's everything I need. Psalm 4 verse 6 says, there are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord is my light. When you turn to the book of Micah, rejoice not against me, O mine enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And on and on. And you can read verses on and on how he is the light. You see, things are clear because of him. And when we're walking with him and drawing near to him, he is our light for everything. When we're in darkness, he is the light. When we're confused, he is the light. When we need instruction, his word is a lamp unto our feet. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He is my deliverance. David says he is my rescue, my safety. Psalm 62 says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Do we believe this stuff? When we talk about being moved, it means that we don't slip. We're not overthrown. It means to dislodge, to be greatly shaken. And let me just stop and say this. I am no way advocating that when you trust God, that it is a road of wine and roses, because it's not. It's the peace that guards our heart, knowing that God is the one manufacturing this. He's the one that orchestrates it. He is the one who is in charge of it. And when we know that, the peace of God guards our hearts and mind. No way am I saying it's going to be an easy road, because it's not. But we have peace knowing that we can trust him for everything. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid of? The Lord is the strength. He's a place of safety, protection, and refuge. Whom shall I be afraid? Watch this. That word means to anticipate with great fear. You ever been there? This is never going to work out. I can't go that way because it's never going to work out. We anticipate fear. We anticipate worry. There's anxiety. David says, Of whom shall I be afraid of this? Why would there be anxiety in my life when he is my light and my deliverer? Why does David begin this way? How does David just start out this way, high-fiving Christianity? The Lord is my light and my salvation. I will be afraid of no one or no situation. I will be afraid of nothing. Let me tell you why. David knew God, he saw God move, and so in his time of need, he based everything that he knew about God, based everything on his personal knowledge of God and what he had done in his life. That's what David hangs on to. Watch this, his past dealings. That's why David can say this, because of what he saw God do in the past. Read verse 2. When the wicked, even my enemies, and my foes came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. I saw it. I witnessed it. That's why I can say verse 1. His past dealings. I remember, if you look at Psalm chapter 3 and 4, two great psalms. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there are which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah, just think of that. David goes on to say, but you, Lord, you are a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill. Just think of that. Who would ever think that the creator of the universe would bend his ear to hear us? I don't believe that sometimes. I just run in my own direction. That's why David can rejoice in verse 1, because he saw this. He goes on to say that I laid down and slept. Why? Because the Lord sustained me. David could rejoice because of what he saw God do in the past. Think of our lives. What God has done for us, and we see him move, and we see the outcome, and we see the victory. And then, day 2, here comes another hurdle. We've all seen God work in our life, and that's where our faith should come from. We hang on to what he has done, should cause us to trust him in the next trial, but I don't. I don't do that. David could rejoice in verse 1 because of his past, or of his future dealings. Notice what it says in verse 3. Though an host should encamp me, okay, in the future, if it ever happens again, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me, I will be confident. Why? Because I saw what he did in the past. I'm going to trust him in the future. Back to Psalm 3, verses 6 through 8, it says, I won't be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves round about me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Just think of that. You see, David trusted God to work in the future because he had seen him work in the past. Not only that, but David believed the promises of God. Guys, go through the scripture and look at the promises that God has for us. And when trials come up, do I believe that? That even though I may struggle here, that one day I'm going to see the goodness of God just to get us through the struggles here. He rested in the promises of God. Think about this. David was anointed by Samuel, right? He was anointed by Samuel. He was promised the throne, so no one was going to get in the way of that. Samuel anointed David king. You see that in 1 Samuel. You get to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and you have the Davidic covenant. Your throne is going to be established forever. Even though what you're going through here looks like it's darkness, I'm here with you, and I'll establish your throne. And you get to Luke, what does it say? That Jesus will sit on the throne of his father David. David knew this. David was struggling, just like us, trusted God one minute, doubted him the next, but he believed the promises of God. God said, David, this is what I'm going to do in your life. No matter what happens here, you can trust that. David believed the promises of God. So David's faith came from his personal knowledge of God. Now think about this, what he knew about God. David's faith came from his past experiences with God, watching him move, and his faith came from the promises of God. I had to stop, put the pen down, and say, I know about him. Two questions came up. Number one, do I seek to know him more? And because I know him, do I believe actually what I know about him? Seriously, when Robert, are you going to take this seriously? It's just one thing to read a book, but when will you shut the book and say, I believe that, no matter what? Our personal knowledge of God, do we even have that? Do we even know about him enough to trust him? His faith came. And I, you know what, when I saw that, I thought about the prodigal son. I saw this in a commentary, but think about that. This guy goes off, spends everything that his father gave him. He's cohabitating with the pigs. He comes to himself, and the first thing he says is what? I will go back to my father. This is why. My father treats servants better than I'm living right now. So all the knowledge that he had about his father came into view. And that's what we see here. When trials come, what do we bank our faith on? What do we rest in? Our knowledge of what he has done. The prodigal son says, this is enough. I'm going back to the one who treats his servants better than the situation I'm living in now. His knowledge of the Father came into being. So in David's time of trial, he based everything on his personal knowledge of God. We've seen him work in our lives, and we have faith because of that. But I had to ask myself again, what about tomorrow? What about the email that doesn't come? What about the generator that don't start? And that's not even on the radar. What about the call in the middle of the night? What about the spouse who leaves? What about the child that walks away? What about the struggles in our parenting? What about that? What about the future? Do we believe the promises of God? David believed it. And because he saw God work, where does he want to stay? He wants to stay close to God. Think about that. When things are going good, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my buddy. And so David says in verse 4, "One thing that I have desired of thee, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." Two words here. One thing that I desire, number one, and seek, number two. And what did he desire and seek after? That he could dwell in the presence of God. When those priests went into that temple, they went in for one reason. They wanted to have fellowship with God because they knew his presence was there. And why did they want to go in? Why did David want to go in? To behold him, to know him more, to learn of him, to trust him. They came into this temple for one purpose, and that was seeing God. They wanted to be close to him. Psalm 63 says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary." Here the psalmist's main desire was to do just that, to see the beauty of the Lord, to dwell there. To dwell there, just sit down there. To remain there, to stay in the presence of God. He wanted to inquire of God. He wanted to seek, to look for, to consider, to reflect. It was David's intense desire to enjoy the presence of the Lord in his house. David just wanted to be near him. And let me tell you, when God is moving in our lives, there's nowhere else we'd rather be than in his presence. I want to seek him. I want to learn more about him. I want my faith to be stronger. Why? Because things are going good. I just want it to be stronger. I had to ask myself again, when I wake up on a daily basis, do I seek that? Do I desire to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Translated into our time, we don't go into houses. We don't go into buildings to seek the Lord. We just seek the presence of God. He's there always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's there always. Is it our desire to be in that fellowship, just a fellowship with him? Psalm 23 told us that the sheep were calm when they knew the shepherd was present. No matter if they were cast, no matter if they were irritated by the nose flies, no matter if they were fighting among themselves, when the shepherd walked in to the corral, there was peace because the shepherd was nearby. And that's what David was seeking. "One thing I desire is I just want to be by you." Isn't that where we find comfort and peace and wisdom in the presence of the Lord, when we have fellowship with God? David goes on to say in verse 5, I just want to be there with you because in times of trouble, what he says, "You shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." So in times of trouble, and I think that what David was seeing here is not just conflict. He was going beyond that. It was mistreatment by people, our thoughts, our deeds, our actions. It was everything, not only from the outside, but what he was struggling from the inside, and we'll see that as we go on. See, we take the big things to God, but not the, "I'm misunderstood, I'm being lied about. People are talking about me. What do people think about me? What do people think about the way that I do things, my children?" And there's anxiety. "He shall hide me in his secret, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. He shall hide me in his shelter, his hiding place, in the tabernacle, his dwelling, his habitation." Where does God now dwell now? He dwells with us. He dwells with us. "He will hide me And it's an interesting word. It's treasure or store up, to keep a lot of something so you can use it later to remember something. Isn't that interesting? He shall hide me so he can use me later. How many times does God take us through stuff so that he could use us later when we're stronger because of it? I thought that was an interesting word. Psalm 4:3 says, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." You see, all whom God uses greatly are first hidden in the secret of his presence. Away from the pride of man, it is there that everything clears up. He's the light. The Lord is my light. Everything's clear now. It is there that silt drops from the current of our life and our faith begins to grasp his arm. He shall hide me there. He will conceal me. It's constant protection. David wants to be there. Psalm 32:7, and we've talked about this before, "The Lord is my hiding place. He shall preserve me from trouble. He shall compass me about with songs of deliverance." Just think of that. What a place to be in. When we can just, no matter what's going on, we can say, "The Lord is my hiding place. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock." Not only that, but he surrounds me with songs of deliverance. How does he do that? Fast forward years to us. How does he do that? Spouses, brothers and sisters in the Lord, meetings, the scripture, he surrounds me with things that say, "Don't lose heart. I'm with you." He surrounds me with songs of deliverance. Question again I had to ask myself, do we desire that or do we seek after that? Where do we seek? Where do we inquire? As I said, not in a temple or a sanctuary, but he's with us always. When we see God move, our walk is strengthened and we draw near. We desire to have fellowship. David is in the presence of God, and there he can find comfort and relief, and he can say with confidence in verse 6. Let's read verse 6 here. "And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises unto the Lord." You ever see somebody who's struggling? They ain't doing that. Most of the time, they are not doing that. I think of our great heroes of faith. Corrie Ten Boom. "There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still." How many of us have that faith? How many of us can say confidently, "He's the lifter up of my head"? You go back to Psalm 3, verses 3 through 6, and you read that. "But thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, the lifter up of my head." There it is. That's where David gets it. And you just have that vision of some poor soul under the weight of life and trials, and the head just down, and somebody coming along and just lifting it up. "Lord, you do that for me." Had to ask myself again, do you really believe that stuff? So you get to verse 6, and David cries out confidently, "You are the lifter up of my head." Because of that, I will sing. Let me tell you, I've seen the Lord move in my life, and I show up here, and I see our singers up here, and I walk in, and I am not a hand raiser. I'm not. But when God is moving, my hands are up, man. Because I'm victorious. And I sing praises, because that's where you are in your life when you see God move, and you trust him, and you draw near to him. Psalm 4 says, "Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Why? Because there be many that say, "Who will show us any good?" Lord, lift up the what? The light of day, the light of thy countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Anything monetarily doesn't stack up to what you're doing for me. I have joy because of what you've done. I have peace because of what you've done. I've seen you work. I trust you there. I have joy because of that. And nothing here on this earth can match that. I will both lay down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. Guys, when I see this verse, I think of the bomb that got dropped on me. And again, it is so minor in the scale of things. The generator won't start. I did not lay down and sleep. I paced. I went and looked for my friend. I wanted to get some instruction from him. And he hit me right between the eyes. Oh, I think you're foolish for bringing prayer into the workplace. Stopped me dead in my tracks. I didn't lay down and sleep. I was anxious. I was pacing. Trusted the Lord to get me the deal. Didn't trust him to see it through. Take it to a bigger scale in our lives. We see God deliver us monetarily, financially, disease-wise. Children come back to trust God. Spouses reunite. And then the next trial that we have, we're back to our anxiety again. I will both lay down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makes me to dwell in safety. Right here, David is at the pinnacle of the psalm. Based on everything I know about God, on everything I have seen him do and believe he will do, I will sing praises and I will trust him. And as I read this again for the first time, and guys, I'm not dogmatic on it, it's just what I see here. Something seemed to change in the wording. So we see David's faith in where it comes from, David's fear in where it comes from. Look at verse 7. I'm just going to read it, and then we'll make comments on it. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek thy face, seek my face, my heart said unto you, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. You have been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsook me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy ways, O Lord, and lead me in the paths, the plain path, because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So when we look at this, David in verse 7 says, hear me and have mercy. Changing in the wording a little bit, because in Psalm 3 it says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, he heard me out of his holy hill. Hear me, Lord. Some things seems to change. In verses 8 through 10, he said, when you said, seek my face, I did seek your face. Don't hide it from me. Don't hide your face from me. You've always been there. When my parents forsake me, I know then that you'll lift me up. Seeking the Lord's face meant praying for his grace. Psalm 105 tells us, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. David was looking for the Lord's intervention here. And it fits with Psalm 4, or verse 4 and 5, where in the presence of the Lord we find protection. Look at verse 9. Don't hide your face from me. It flows from verse 8, where David chose to seek the face of the Lord. He says, Lord, don't hide your face from me. The result would be terrifying. It would be lack of blessing and favor. It's just different. It's different from the first six verses. Psalm 143, verse 7 says, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Don't hide your face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Look at the things that are going on here. Number one, don't hide your face. Number two, don't turn me away in anger. In anger, you've always been there. Number three, don't leave me or forsake me. I have no one. It just sounds different from the first six verses where David was high-fiving the victory of God. He seems to be a little bit lower at this point. In verse 10, his parents abandon him in some way. There's not a lot said about his parents. When I read this, it could be the death of his parents. It could be when he had to leave them in the cave. It doesn't say much. So when I looked at this, I thought it could be an expression indicating that he is friendless. He is forsaken as a deserted child, and he has no one to turn to. So David says to the Lord, "Lord, don't abandon me now. I have no one. I'm already alone." I had to stop and just ask what happened here. Maybe David wasn't getting the answer he wanted fast enough, but notice he is quick to say that in times like these, the Lord will take him into his care. No one knew this better than Joseph. In the study of Joseph that I've been reading with the Swindoll things, you go to Genesis. In fact, let's just turn there. Keep your finger there. Genesis verse 39. Chapter 39, I'm sorry. We all know story of Joseph, but in chapter 39, and keep your finger here, in verse 21 through 23, the Lord was with Joseph. And you notice that he says that two times in this passage. The Lord was with Joseph. And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed Joseph's hand to all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. You see, he began to see the hand of God in his life, in his prison experience. He was given control of the whole prison. False accusations put Joseph in prison, but it was the Lord who stayed near to him and nurtured his soul while he was there. And as a result, he found favor even in the eyes of the chief jailer. Just when I look at this psalm, don't forsake me. And I know when people forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Think about Joseph, forsaken by his family, his own brothers. One had the sense, let's not kill him, let's send him to Egypt, hoping he could get him back. But think about that. His brothers, they threw him in a pit. I have no one. I have no one. And when we come to a time like that, David says, I know that when I'm in this spot, it's the Lord who will come and take me up. And nobody knew that better than Joseph. I think of a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 25, and there were two guys that were brought up, two strong believers that just walked away. Why is that? Why would two guys that had walked with God, who had influence on people's lives, why would they walk away? Could it be that maybe they weren't getting satisfaction from the only one who could deliver them? Maybe something happened to where they thought, you know what, I just want to be freed from all this, and I want to go my own reckless way. And we forget that he's the only one who is the lifter up of our head. He's the only one that could bring us back. And I know that we've all felt like this. I've felt like it. Lord, will you ever answer me again? Are you there? I'm crying out to you in my time of need. My generator won't start. My spouse left me. My kids are sick. I'm frustrated with my children raising them. I'm crying out to you and you're not answering. Where are you? We cry out, but nothing comes in return. And Swindoll said, make no mistake about it. Joseph didn't deserve to be in jail, but he responded beautifully. That's the marvel of the story. First and foremost in his life was his vital, consistent relationship with his Lord. And because of that, God used him in strategic and significant ways. Why wouldn't we trust him? When we see that, why wouldn't we trust him? And on top of all this, keep your finger there, back to Psalm 25. 27, in verses 11 and 12, notice what he says. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in the plain path. It's a level path. Psalm 23 says, you lead me in paths of righteousness. Why would David say that? He's saying, help me do the right thing. Why? Because there's people there waiting. Point the finger at him. Lead me in the plain paths because of mine enemies. The watchers of me is what it actually means. They're watching me. For any occasion to accuse and any weakness to exploit, don't turn me over to their desires. And their desire was to find something in his life they could use against him because they were false witnesses. Guys, have you ever been misunderstood? I have been, I've managed a few spots. I've managed some salesmen, a lot of salesmen. And you do things sometimes and you're misunderstood. Spiritually, we say stuff and we're misunderstood. And then all of a sudden there's false witnesses that are looking for the ice to crack and for you to fall to where they could say, see, told you so, they serve a weak God and he does no good. Some say there's no help for us in God, but you, Lord, the light of thy countenance will lift me up. We've all been there. We've all been misunderstood with false witnesses. David didn't pray for any easy path. He prayed that God would show him what steps to take in the difficult circumstances that surrounded him. He wanted to shut the mouths of those that were looking for him to fall. And you go back to Psalm 4, verse 2 and 3. There's people all over. In fact, I'm going to read it. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read this. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart who is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Notice the petitions as we go on here. There's no attacks of war. There's no people surrounding him. Notice what he says. I'm alone. I have no one. People want to see me fall. I'm being talked about. I'm being lied about. It hurts to be accused. It hurts to be misunderstood or lied about. You want to defend yourself, but it does no good. Once again, we look at Joseph. Joseph was in prison. He was accused of what? He was accused of playing around with this leader's wife. Gets thrown into prison. And for 2 full years, he's given control of everything. He has the chief cook, the chief baker, and they're getting out. And all he says to them is, listen, guys, when you get out, remember me. That's all I want you to do, remember me. And they forget him. They forget him. As David says here in Psalm 27, don't deliver me over to my witnesses, for false witnesses have risen up against me. They breathe out cruelty. David's forgotten. He's accused. He tried to do that to me. There's false witnesses. He has no hope. He's been forgotten. He's been sitting in prison. And Joseph, he was being shaped for greatness. All whom God uses greatly are first hidden in the secret of his presence, away from the pride of men. Abraham waited for the birth of Isaac. Moses didn't lead the Exodus until he was 80. Elijah waited beside the brook. Noah waited 120 years for the rain. Paul was hidden away 3 years in Arabia. Joseph's number one priority was the relationship with his God. He responded beautifully. I seen God work in the past. I know I'm in prison for 2 years with nothing happening. And that's what happens. We're in that dungeon time. We're waiting. The list doesn't end. God is working while his people are waiting. Joseph is being shaped for a significant future, and that's what's happening. For the present time, nothing is happening. For the future, everything. I had a sister, a friend of mine, come up to me Thursday night at Awana, and she says, you know what? I just got let go from my job because my patient died. Her response, maybe God has something else for me. And that's what Joseph was being shaped for. I've seen him work in the past. I trust him for the future. What I'm going through now, maybe he's got something better for me. Joseph responded beautifully. Why? Because he could. He was walking close to his Savior. He was dwelling in the sanctuary. He was dwelling in the presence of God. And notice what he does when fear comes. And this is, you don't see this in this verse, but I just want to tell you. Verse 13, you notice the first three words are added. I would have fainted unless. If you take those three words out of there, if you don't add them, you just leave the break at the end of verse 12. You just leave a break at the end of verse 12. David is going on and on about the cruelty, about the being left alone, about being abandoned by his parents. And you just see him sort of setting the pen down and saying, unless I would have believed. Isn't that something? Unless I would have believed. To see the goodness of the Lord. If David's faith came from believing God, where did his fear come from? Not believing God. And so as he goes from verse 7 all the way down to verse 12, you said you'd be there. I'm calling on you. Don't turn me away in anger. I'm alone. I'm forsaken. Don't forsake me. I have false things being accusing me, people accusing me of false things. Unless I just would have believed that I will see the goodness of God. Comes back. Notice what he does when fear comes. He just turns right back to the Lord. If I would just believe that I will see the goodness of God. And then he comes to full circle and he says, just wait. Just wait. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait literally means to look earnestly. Look. Look for that deliverance. It's coming. You've seen him work. You believe his promises. Expect it. And if it doesn't come, we wait because it's working out for our own good. What we need to focus on here is the confidence and the importance of the sanctuary in order to do justice to the psalm. When faced with false accusations, the faithful will find the sanctuary of the Lord, the place to strengthen their faith, and seek with confident expectation divine protection and guidance. It's where the presence of the Lord is. You see, it's one thing to sit with the book in hand and read the story, knowing what the outcome will be, and say with a shrug, I'll tell you this, I sure wouldn't have done that. I would have trusted God if I would have been in that situation. My question is, would we really? Why didn't we trust him last week? What was it that kept you from seeing God's hand in that matter you couldn't handle last month? Call to mind our recent test. Did you rest calmly, or did you push the panic button out of fear? What a contrast. First six verses, seconds. Where are we? Do we trust him 1 minute and doubt the next? Thank you for this psalm, Lord. Thank you for showing us that you are always there, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, cause us to dwell here. Cause us to dwell in your presence, knowing that it is our place of safety. Lord, cause us to bring everything to you with thanksgiving, trusting you, trusting that the peace that only you can give will guard our hearts and minds. Lord, bless us now as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.